ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us this morning. We turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, and we look at God's idea of a great dad. God's idea of a great dad. We want to wish all of our fathers listening this morning a happy Father's Day, and thank you for all you do. Thank you for your example, and we trust that God will bless you many days ahead. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of." In the Bible, we're confronted with many poor examples of fathers. We think of Ahab in 1 Kings 22. We think of the men of Israel that's described in Psalm 78 and verse 8, and then Psalm 78 and verse 57. We think of also Jeremiah chapter 9. These scriptures, along with many others, give glaring proof that there are bad fathers all about. And in our day, the bad father is not too hard to find. They are everywhere, and at the same time, they seem absent from everything. However, finding that man who stands out as an example of what a good father ought to be is a hard animal to track down. About 3,500 years ago, God looked down on Abraham and declared him to be a good father. If a person will take the time to look at the life of Abraham, the reasons for this glowing assessment become abundantly clear. By way of introduction, let me say that we live in a day when we need good male role models. It's getting hard for boys to find good Christian males who are worth looking up to. It seems that men have forgotten what it means to be men. Our society seems determined to blur the line between the roles of men and those of women, but I say we need real men who will not be afraid to be men. Remember when men were men. Remember when you could tell by looking. Remember when men knew who they were, liked how they were, and didn't want to be anything but what they were. Remember when it was the men who boxed and wrestled and bragged about how much they could bench press. Remember when it was the women who wore the makeup, the earrings, and the swimsuits. Remember when it was men who initiated the contact and took the lead in a relationship, made lifelong commitments, treated a woman like a lady, and modeled a masculinity that displayed security and stability. We need fewer spineless wimps who've never disentangled themselves from mother's apron strings, and more clear-thinking, hard-working, straight-talking men who, while tender, thoughtful, they're loving, yet they don't feel the need to ask permission to take charge and be leaders. I'm convinced that most single ladies would love to have men like that to spend time with. Most wives long to have men like that to share their life with, men who will lead, men who will provide, men who will seek to better themselves. Children especially like having dads, fathers like that. Children are looking for men. In the life of Abraham, we find a man who represents what God is looking for in fathers and in men in general. As we look at the qualities that define God's idea of a great dad, we see a great dad is a man who seeks God's plan. God's call on the life of Abraham was a call that was genuine, that was real. He is called, and at the age of 75, he's called to leave behind home and family and he's called to set out for God in Genesis 12. As far as we know, there was no hesitation on the part of Abraham. He simply responded in faith to God, and he set out to follow him. Abraham's call was to be the father of a great nation. Abraham answered that call, and he followed the Lord. There's no greater blessing than for children to be surrounded by men who have God's call upon their lives. I'm not referring to the call of professional or vocational ministry. I'm referring to men who have heard God's call to be men of the cross. Men who are not afraid of their faith. Men who are not ashamed to announce to the world that they are children of the living God. I am convinced that every Christian man has a call of God upon his life, especially fathers. This call implies two great truths. Number one, there is a personal relationship with God. Abraham knew God in a personal way. Every child deserves a saved father. A saved father will not be perfect. However, a saved father will have a foundation from which he can influence the lives of children all around him. What about it, men? Are you saved? Salvation and the church thing isn't just for women. It isn't just for children. It isn't just for preachers. It is for sinners. And every man qualifies. Secondly, there is a personal responsibility before God. Every person, but especially fathers, have a great responsibility before the Lord. We are responsible for training our children in the way of the Lord. We are to teach them about Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the will of the Lord. And we need to do that. They need to learn about prayer. They need to learn about salvation. They need to learn a close walk with the Lord from their dads. Now, thank God for women who live the truth. But my friend, it is the father's responsibility to take the lead in the spiritual upbringing of the children. God will hold you accountable. Men need to be aware that what our children see in us and what they see us do, they are apt to do as well. An old anti-smoking commercial from the 1960s showed a father and a son walking together. The father picked up a rock and threw it. The son did the same thing. The father whistled. The son copied him. The father fished a cigarette from a pack and lit it up and began to smoke. And the commercial ended with the boy looking from the father to a cigarette pack he had found in the road. The message was crystal clear. What our children learn from dad, they replay in their own lives. Several years ago, I read about a man in Chicago who made it a practice to stop in the bar for a drink on his way to work. One morning, as he walked toward the bar in the newly fallen snow, he heard a small voice behind him saying, "Daddy, I'm a-coming in your steps." It was the voice of his young son as he tried to place his feet in his daddy's footsteps in the snow. Upon this, seeing this, the man cried out to God, "Oh God, if my boy is coming in my steps by your help, I'll track them in another direction." Dads, men, are you leading the children who are looking to you in the right way? Remember, what they learn from you determines what they believe about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about church. Are you and your steps leading them in the right direction? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? Or are you just lackadaisical about the things of God? Remember, your children are watching you in everything you do. Well, a great dad also enjoys God's blessings. Abraham was a man who enjoyed the great and abundant blessings of the Lord, and God blessed him in many ways, including being the father of Israel, from which came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He blessed him with a land called Canaan, which became his and his descendants forever. He blessed him with a son named Isaac, to whom Abraham passed along the blessings of the Lord. Genesis 25 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." That verse tells it all. He received from the Lord and he passed it along to the next generation. Isaac was blessed to have a father like Abraham in his life. Would to God that every other child was as blessed to have a father or godly men around who would take the blessings of the Lord and pass them along. What a parent hands down he receives in return from his children. They will always mirror what you have invested in their lives. If you invest the blessings of God, you will receive blessing in return. If it is the world you choose to invest, there will be heartache and there will be problems. God's kind of dad makes the right kind of investments in their children's lives. And by this, a good father can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Well, then we also see that a great dad is also a man of prayer. Abraham was a man of prayer. This is seen in every time that Abraham moved. He erected an altar to God, and there he sacrificed and prayed. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 12, 13, and 21. He prayed about many things, such as the impending demise of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, but he also prayed about his children. In Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, he prayed about God's promise of a son. In Genesis 17 and verse 18, he prayed for the welfare of Ishmael. There is, to my mind, no greater blessing that a child can have than to know that their father is praying for them. Fathers should make it a practice to pray for their children daily. You should be praying for their salvation, their protection. Pray for them that they will be used of the Lord for His glory. Whatever the object, just be sure to pray for them daily. Let them know that you're praying for them. Now we'll spend the bulk of the message on the next point. A great father is a crafter of arrows. A crafter of arrows. Now to get this in our mind, this concept, we turn in the scripture to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 opens with the staple verse, "Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Unless the Lord build the house, whoever is laboring labors in vain. That means it's absolutely worthless unless God builds it. Now, in following this thought of a father being a crafter of arrows, we turn, as I said, to Psalm 127. This chapter begins with what I just mentioned. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." From the onset, the Lord lets us know that our efforts are completely worthless unless they are performed by Him, in Him, and through Him. With that in mind, He reminds us that our greatest work as parents, in particular as fathers, is ever before us in our youth. That is to be the best father possible. To illustrate this, the Lord compares children to arrows, and by implication, that makes a father a crafter of arrows. Now look in your Bible in Psalm 127, and let's read verses 3 and 4. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." I want you to home in on that in verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. After setting forth the preciousness of children in verse 3, David describes children as arrows. Arrows have to be crafted. They don't happen overnight. Time has to be spent. Time has to be invested. Arrows must be crafted carefully. They must be crafted skillfully. They must be crafted precisely. And yes, they must be crafted intentionally. They just don't happen. They just don't evolve. They are created with a purpose. They cannot be crooked. They cannot be warped, but they must be straight and they must be polished from the eye of the crafter. They must have a sharp point. And then they are intentionally aimed at a carefully selected target. An arrow is hewed out of rock and wood. It is done with the most care. It is done with the most precision. It is done with the most discipline. The hand of the crafter has to be disciplined. If he gives too much, he has ruined exactly what he's worked on. If he gives too little, the arrow will not hit its target. That shank of the arrow is to be straight and its weight is to be proportionate, or the aim will be entirely hindered. The construct of the arrow requires constant attention. From the time of its creation to hitting its intended target, a chiseled point is perhaps where the most time is spent on the entire project. But it is the most important. After all, a dull edge will not penetrate its target, regardless of the best aim. It must be sharpened. It must be chiseled. It must be improved upon daily. It must have precision. It must have intentional discipline. He or she must be hewed to the way of the Lord. To do this requires discipline. Discipline on the part of the crafter. And he must be able to discipline the arrow or the child, for he is training him to make his or her mark for Christ on the world. Fathers, we have one crucial job. We have one crucial job, and there are no remakes. You will not get back yesterday. You will not get back last year. Bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. America needs you. The church needs you. And God deserves it. What you make priority is what your child will make priority. What you deem least important, your child will deem least important. If you're a father that sits at home on Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you're sitting at home watching television or watching the sports channel, and your little wife is taking your children to church, shame on you! You're neglecting the most important duty that God has ever entrusted to you. And you will be standing before God very soon. And you will be forced to give an account for this time. You will never gain this time back. You will stand before God. We, fathers, are the problem as to why our children are not standing for truth in the streets of America. We are the problem why our children are so misled by false information. Because we failed, we have failed to hand down the Word of God to our children. We've allowed sports, we've allowed outdoor leisure, we've allowed fishing and hunting and yard work and tournaments and everything under the sun to influence our children. We've allowed our children to be around the foul mouth, the immoral, the ignoramus that constantly curses with God's name. But we fail to bring our children to the house of God. We're quick to be critical of the preacher and the church, yet it is perfectly fine to allow your child to be influenced by the flunkies of the world. We'll force our children to play sports, play in the band or in some fraternal organization because it will look good on a transcript. But when it comes to anything to do with the house of God, like singing in the choir or attending a youth meeting, we're quick to tell the pastor, "Oh, I'm allowing them to make their own decision. You're more concerned about how some extracurricular activity appears on a transcript more than you're concerned about how it appears before God." You will give an account for this, And brother, we will give an account for this, and we will give an account for all of our misgivings concerning our country, concerning our house of God, concerning how little or how much precision we have placed in the sharpening of the arrows that God has entrusted to us. If children are a heritage of the Lord, then why are you sending them out in the streets of America to allow Caesar and to allow Satan to influence their life? They are a heritage of the Lord. How can we expect our lives to affect the world for Christ when we couldn't care less if our children value the house of God, the book of God, or a personal relationship with Him? How many times have I sat with families who I have seen as pastoring through the years of nearly 30 years in and around ministry? How many families have I counseled on the deathbed as they pleaded with their children to be saved? But yet those same parents, had they introduced God to them from the very onset and been faithful in what God wanted them to do as a parent, as a father, they would not be worried about deathbed confessions. They would have had a heritage of the Lord. We've got a lot to give an account for to God. We've got a lot to give an account for to God concerning the sharpening, the crafting of our children. The child must be polished with love, with instruction, with godly example, with discipline. The child must be taught that nothing comes free, but with effort, hard work, and serving the Lord, God will bless him beyond measure. Like the arrow, the child must be aimed. It is our job, fathers, to aim our children toward God. It is our job, fathers, to aim our children toward His glory. We are to aim our children toward the kingdom of God and its welfare, aimed in the way of everlasting life. He must not fall short. She must not fall short and miss the mark. This is job one, to make sure your child is informed about God and that salvation is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. If that mark is missed, all the other targets will be missed by this arrow, by this child. Children require constant instruction, constant observation, sharpening of their skills to perform their intended task, to bring glory to God. Children require a father. Are you being the father your children need? Are you being the father the Lord desires you to be? Oh, you say, preacher, I'm no perfect dad. And to that I will say you never will be. However, God didn't say that we had to be a perfect father, but He did say we need to be a present father, an engaged dad, a dad that follows the Lord, a father that loves his children. You be the dad God intended you to be. Men, look into your heart today. Ladies also, are you born again? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross for your soul's salvation? If not, then there are children in your life and others all around you who deserve better than you're giving them. Why don't you just come to Christ today and get that thing settled? Why not come to Christ and be saved today? They deserve a saved, born-again father. Be what God wants you to be. Is it any wonder that in James chapter 2 and verse 23, God calls Abraham the friend of God? Few men have ever reached the spiritual stature of that great man. We could possess these qualities that he possessed if we would only allow the Lord to have His way and work His will in our lives. Let's face it. We need godly fathers. We need godly men who will mold small lives into great ones for the kingdom of God. We need men who will change society by giving the next generation great examples to imitate. We need men of God. And you can be those men. Are you what God wants you to be today? Are you what God wants you to be today, sir? When we are the men we can be, our children will become the children they should be. They will be like this little boy who walked by his father and said, "Dad, when you go to heaven, will you take me with you?" And the father looked at him and said, "Why?" He said, "Because I want to go with you." That was the child's simple reply. He loved his father. He respected him that much, and he wanted to spend his life with him. That kind of love and respect is earned. It is not bought. It is not natural. It is earned. It is a result of a father or a man who invests his life in the lives of his children. If God were to weigh us men here today in the balances of fatherhood and manhood, how would we do? Would we be found wanting? Would we be found wanting? If God weighed us today, how would we be found? If we would be, the only remedy would be Jesus Himself. It may be too late to undo every wrong you've ever done, but it's never too late to become the man God wants you to be. Come to Christ. Consider Him. We need you to be what God wants you to be. We need men. We need fathers to train their children, to sharpen their arrows, to be a sharp aim for Christ.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.